This audio teaching is provided by segula.net. You are listening to Session 12, The Gift of Prophecy, Part F, from the series Ruach HaKodesh, Holy Spirit. This session was recorded live at Beit Zur Fellowship.
This week, I want to finish off our discussion on the gift of prophecy. If you remember from last week, we started off on a bit of a rabbit trail talking about our theology of revelation. So we've looked at the gift of prophecy in the history of Christianity and Judaism. We've looked at what the scriptures say about the gift of prophecy. And then we've kind of done a bit of an assessment on the modern prophecy movements. So last time we ended off starting into talking about our theology of revelation, which is basically just fancy way of saying how God speaks to us. I think this is something that's pertinent to prophecy. It's a bit of a rabbit trail, but it applies to how we understand the way the gift of prophecy is supposed to work. So, how does God speak to us, right? Because we believe that God does speak to us, right? If we have a relationship with God, you know, part of that means that, you know, it's not just a one-way relationship, right? You know, we pray to God and he answers us. He answers our prayers. He, in some way, I mean, most of us don't hear voices, which is probably a good thing, right? And most of the time we don't hear a big, you know, God's voice booming out of the heavens or whatever. But in some way, we hear God's voice. In some way, God speaks to us, to each one of us. And that's part of healthy spirituality. That's part of what it means to have a relationship with God, right? So how does God speak to us? You know, and of course he speaks to us through his word, right? That should be a given. I think he also speaks to us through other means that we'll take a look at that in just a moment. But first of all, I want to talk about inspiration. And so that's in your handout you should have. We're on page 155. We're going to talk about inspiration. All right, so inspiration, what are we talking about here? This is closely related to the subject of revelation. How does God reveal himself? You know, part of that is inspiration, right? When God reveals himself through a prophet, we say that prophet is inspired, right? We use that word, or that those words are inspired. Specifically, we talk about God's word, the Bible, as being inspired, right? What does that word really mean? What does it mean to be inspired? Well, literally the word comes from the Latin meaning breathed in, right? There's that root spire, like spirit. It's related to the word spirit, right? Which is like breath, you know, in older thinking. So inspire means to breathe in, right? So like when Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is God breathed, right? We're meaning, you know, God, it's as though when the prophet speaks, that God's speaking through, God's breath coming out of the prophet's mouth. It's, you know, that sort of thing. It's also related to the concept of being filled with God's spirit. Remember God's, in Hebrew, ruach means breath, it means spirit, it means wind, and so being filled with God's spirit is the same as being filled with God's breath. Right? So that when you speak, it's not just your words coming out of your mouth, but it's God's words coming out of your mouth. That's the idea behind what it means to be inspired. So when a prophet is inspired, it means that he or she is filled with the Holy Spirit, and the words they speak are coming from God, coming from the Spirit. So, inspiration. You know, sometimes we use the word inspiration in like a general artistic creativity kind of context, right? Like, you know, if you've ever been involved in composing music or composing poetry or things like that, or even just creative writing in general, You know, we talk about having inspiration. You know, if you have writer's block, that's because you're lacking inspiration, right? I just need some inspiration here. You know, and sometimes there have been times where I've written or, you know, composed a piece of music or a song or something like that, and I just feel like, you know, it's like it just flows. It's like, wow, I feel really inspired today, right? That sort of thing. So, you know, we use it in that sort of context, right? But we're not talking about full out divine inspiration, as though, you know, this song that I wrote is a direct revelation from God. You know, now if I write a song and, you know, Lord willing, I would want it to be glorifying to Him, and I pray that He would help me write something, right? And I believe He does. I believe He does give us even artistic inspiration when we ask, but it's at a different level, right? I think we can all agree with that. It's not the same as the kind of inspiration in the sense that the scriptures are inspired, right? I would never claim that a song that I wrote was on the same level as the Psalms. You know, that's completely different playing field. So divine inspiration is different. If I claim that a statement is divinely inspired, I'm saying that it is a revelation from God, and it implies that it is true and that it is authoritative. We'll look at those two words in a second. You know, so if I feel inspired to write a song, I might feel that God helped me write it to His glory, but I would never claim that it's a divinely inspired song in the sense of having God's authority and being inerrant. Does that make sense? How trying to wrestle with this term inspiration. So the question is it possible for something to be divinely inspired but also errant, meaning having mistakes, having errors in it? I'm pretty sure we would all say clearly no, right? If God doesn't lie. God doesn't make mistakes. So if God inspires something, it's going to be accurate. It's going to be true, right? Is it possible for something to be divinely inspired and not authoritative? That's our second question. So in other words, you know, imagine, let's use our imaginations here. Imagine someone gets up and claims to have an inspired message from God and says, "We must all wear socks." You know, a message from the Lord. There you go. You know, we wouldn't just sit back and say, "Oh, that's nice," and continue with bare feet, right? Like in this theoretical world, right? You know, claiming that something's divinely inspired is claiming some sort of authority. Like it comes with authority, right? It comes with, you have to do something. When God gives a message, you obey it, right? If it's really from God, you know. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with going barefoot, but that's just an example. So making a claim to inspiration is also making a claim to authority. So my point is that it's these two things, authority and inerrancy, that should mark something that is divinely inspired. So when we say the Bible is divinely inspired, that carries with it, it's inerrant, it doesn't have mistakes in it, right? It's not, it doesn't have falsehood in it, it's truth. It has truth in it, right? It also means it's authoritative. It means God says something, we need to live our lives by it, right? It's got authority, it's got power. So, there's that aspect of inspiration. There's another aspect of inspiration, and this is where when God inspires, you know, let's say a prophet from the scripture, like Isaiah, for example, there is the human side in the fact that, you know, Isaiah is a man. He's a normal man. He's not a Superman or some other type of being. He's a human, right? He's a guy. But then there's God speaking through him. When God inspires a prophet, he doesn't do so in a way that overcomes all their faculties and their natural whatever, right? He doesn't overcome their personalities, their styles, their things like that. Because we read in the Bible, you know, Isaiah has a certain style of writing. You know, different prophets have different styles of writing. You read Paul. Paul has a certain style of writing that's different than Peter's style of writing, that's different than James' style of writing, that's different than Matthew's, you know, and on, right? So when God inspired his words in the scriptures, he didn't do so in a way that erased the human element. He worked with human vessels in a way that resulted in words that were 100% true, right? That were inerrant and authoritative. So, you know, this, some people have this idea of inspiration that is kind of like, I've heard it referred to as the dictation theory, where when God inspired the scriptures, the people, you know, say Paul's sitting there and all of a sudden he's like, yeah, what's that, God? Oh, okay. You know, and he starts writing down word for word, you know, what he's hearing via Bluetooth or whatever. And you know, it wasn't like that, right? God inspired the person, but allowed them to express that in their own style without erasing the human element. I hope this is makes sense what I'm trying to say. You know, this is kind of dealing with this thing. So God didn't, it wasn't like this divine dictation so much as it was inspiration, right? There's a difference between dictation and inspiration. The Ten Commandments would be an example of dictation, I think. You know, I mean, obviously the voice came right out of heaven. Everyone heard it. You know, this is not just, it's not an interpretation. It's not anything like that. But, you know, it wasn't written in a particular style. Whereas the book of Deuteronomy, this is Moses giving his farewell sermon, right? And he's giving it in his style. He's allowing, you know, his style to come through, maybe we could say. So God chose to use human authors with their own personalities and styles as the means of conveying his messages, yet God does so without compromising the inerrancy or authority of those messages. Right? So that's kind of how inspiration works, right? There is a human side to it, but it's not where the human side brings in all these errors and other things like that. God makes sure that his word is true, and that it is transmitted in a way that is true. So God somehow miraculously supersedes the whole process. Okay, so let's get back to prophecy, right? Is true prophecy inspired? True biblical prophecy, is it inspired? I would say yes, of course, right? Like that's kind of the definition of what it means for prophecy, right? Like that we've looked at. Well, I shouldn't say of course. There are people who would say that New Testament prophecy is technically not inspired. It's just, you know, more like relevant preaching and exhortation and that sort of thing. But again, you know, going back to one of the core definitions of prophecy, this passage we've looked at several times already, 2 Peter 1:21, does true prophecy come from man or from God? It comes from God, right? Not from man. It's not man's thinking or imagination or initiative, it's God's, right? So, in my opinion, an essential element of prophecy is inspiration, or else it's not really prophecy. So I think we can probably agree on that. If not, we can talk about that later. But so prophecy, in my opinion, by definition implies inspiration. Prophecy is inspired. So if true prophecy is inspired, then it would logically follow that true prophecy is also inerrant and authoritative. Do you see where I'm going with my argument here? So, of course, you know, there's the human aspect, which we talked about. So just like with inspiration, prophecy has a human side and a divine side. But that's very different than saying that prophecy will be a mixture of accuracy and inaccuracy, or a mixture of truth and error. Like, you know, that doesn't follow logically. True prophecy is a cooperation between the human side and the divine side in such a way that a message emerges that combines the flavor and style of the prophet with God's uncompromised truth and authority. Does this make sense so far? So what do we do when we encounter people claiming prophetic inspiration, but their messages contain errors? You know, we've talked a bit about this already. You know, we looked at some different viewpoints within the modern prophecy movement, and one of them is Wayne Grudem, who's a well-known theologian. Wayne Grudem argues that prophecy has both a human and a divine element. His take on prophecy is that we should all be practicing prophecy today, but that prophecy is not... New Testament prophecy is different than Old Testament prophecy, right? Old Testament prophecy had to be without mistakes or you would get put to death. New Testament prophecy, well, we don't have to follow those Old Testament laws anymore, so now it's okay to prophesy and for it to have mistakes. So his argument is that New Testament prophecy has both a human and a divine element, and that even though the core divine nugget of revelation may be inerrant, it is communicated through an errant human message. So, you know, some people might say, well, yeah, that's a lower level of prophecy. That's what it looks like. I personally don't feel that makes sense. And let me explain why. First of all, is it okay to say that there's different levels of prophecy? I think so. I think it's okay to say that, you know, we read about in Numbers chapter 12 that God's way of revealing himself to Moses was at a higher level than your average prophet, right? God says, I reveal to a prophet, I reveal myself in dreams or in visions or riddles, but to Moses, I speak face to face, mouth to mouth, right? It's direct, without riddles, without illusions. I think Paul alludes to this in 1 Corinthians 13 when he talks about how we prophesy in part, we see through a glass dimly, but then we shall see face to face, right? It says Moses saw God face to face. So there's this idea that Moses was at a higher level of prophecy than your average prophet. In Jewish tradition, we read about how the Midrash says some prophets... different prophets prophesied at different levels, right? Some prophets had a higher revelation. Some prophets prophesied more material, some less. God reveals himself differently in different ways, right? So I would say, yes, you know, there is such a thing as different levels of prophecy, and they're not all equal, and that's okay. But is it possible for something to be less inspired, meaning... less inerrant, less authoritative, and still be prophecy? I would say no. True prophecy, I think a line is crossed the moment we move from inerrant communication to errant communication, right? There's a difference between a prophetic message from God and a human thought based on semi-inspired impressions. Does it make sense what I'm trying to say? Also, keep in mind, even if, you know, if we're talking about lower levels of prophecy, based on Numbers chapter 12, based on 1 Corinthians 13, a lower level of prophecy is simply less clear, right? And it uses the term riddles. It uses, you know, seeing through a glass darkly, seeing, you know, it's like a mirror. You know, imagine in the olden days they made mirror out of brass, some type of hard metal that they would hammer really hard, but it was still not like mirrors today where you get a crystal clear reflection. It would be, you know, some mirrors would be better quality and some lesser quality, and if you saw yourself in a mirror, it's not going to be the same as someone else looking at you, right? So it's not that lower levels of prophecy have more errors. It's that our knowledge is less complete, right? Someone gets a revelation of, you know, say a vision. God says he reveals himself through visions, right? Sometimes visions are very hard to understand, what exactly is being communicated here, right? And so our interpretation could be wrong, right? We could interpret prophecy wrong, and the lower the level of prophecy, the more potential there might be for us to be mistaken in our interpretation. But the interpretation is not prophecy. Does that make sense? Like it's not, the interpretation is not inspired. I think need to be very clear on the difference between the two. So this is probably the biggest area that I would disagree with someone like Wayne Grudem, for example, who defines prophecy as including that interpretive human element, whereas I would argue that's not part of true prophecy. You know, for it to be called prophecy, it should be inspired, meaning it should be inerrant and authoritative. It should be from God, right? So, again, I think there's a distinction between errant communication and inerrant communication, between a direct revelation from God and our own thoughts about that revelation. And I think it's dangerous to get those mixed up. So, that's, you know, I think one of the dangers in the world today in some believing circles is the tendency to ascribe our own ideas to God. You know, to say, you know, the phrase, God told me, dot, dot, dot. And, you know, that's one of those phrases that I think people have become accustomed to using too casually. We have to realize the magnitude of saying that, right? So we have to be careful not to claim God told me when, you know, well, did he really? How did he tell me? Related to that is we need to be discerning when other people make that claim, right? If we hear someone say, God told me, according to the scriptures, we're supposed to test that, right? We're not just supposed to accept whatever someone says. We're supposed to test the spirits. We're supposed to test everything, right? All this to say, I believe we need to take these things more seriously and be very cautious about claiming to hear from God or claiming to have inspiration directly from God or things like that, right? I would argue that there are times when God does guide or inspire us in certain ways. You know, it may include things like we talked about, like composing art or poetry, a worship song. Composing a worship song, giving an inspired sermon, an apt comment to an individual, those sorts of things. These are not infallible or authoritative, but God can work through them, right? He can use things like that. And it's possible that there could be a light form of prophecy within some of those things. If we say or do something and someone tells us that God used that to speak to them, the glory goes to God, right? He may use us, you know, and we should pray that God would use us to speak to others. That we need to be willing vessels. But in my opinion, it's not for us to claim any level of divine inspiration. We should never present these lower levels of inspiration as though they came directly from God's mouth or you know, speak in the first person on behalf of God. So, thus says the Lord, that sort of thing. Okay. That's my take on that. Okay, so how does God speak to us? This is where I think the subject of prophecy becomes the most practical. You know, how do we hear God's voice? What does that mean? And I wouldn't classify every instance of God speaking to us as prophecy, personally. You know, I wouldn't classify it all as prophecy, but I think it's closely connected with the subject of prophecy. So, What are some of the ways that God can speak to us? Let's open it up for suggestions. Any suggestions? How can God speak to us? Through his word? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So hearing his word, reading his word, hearing it in music. Anything else? Yeah, I think God can definitely speak to us through the words of others. Like you said, through our parents, through wise, mature believers, followers of Yeshua, I think God can speak to us through that for sure. Mm-hmm. Yeah, through nature. I know in theological terminology, nature is referred to as God's general revelation, right? Because God has revealed himself through the physical universe that we live in. But it's a general sort of thing in the sense that you can't come to know God intimately just through nature, right? That's where we need his word. So his word, the Bible, is God's specific revelation, whereas nature is God's general revelation. So you can learn some things about God through nature, that God is powerful, right? That God is good. That might be hard to see in our sinful world sometimes, but when you look at the way things are ordered and how, you know, even just how God made our bodies, I think that displays some of God's goodness. You can see God's beauty, right? Like the fact that he's amazing in the way he designs things that are so beautiful, right? So yeah, God can speak to us through things. I think God can also speak to us through circumstances, through providence sometimes. He uses situations in our lives to teach us something, right? Things like that. So yeah, well, that's good. So let's continue. The first one is God's word, right? It should be a given that the primary way God speaks to us is his word. And as followers of Yeshua, we need to be immersed in the word. If we believe that God speaks to us through his word, then a huge part of a relationship with God means we need to be reading his word. If we're not reading it, if we're not hearing it, if we're not immersing ourselves in it, you know, how is God going to speak to us? So we need to have a discipline. We need to have a habit of being in God's word, of reading his word. You know, we need to have time set aside as part of our daily routine to read the Bible and pray. This is spirituality 101, right? What it means to be a disciple. Discipleship 101. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. If you don't, what happens? You shrink. Shrink. So we could make a song about that. Feeling kind of inspired right now. But you know, I mean, that this is like simple stuff. This is like beginner stuff, but it's not just beginner stuff. That's the thing, is that you never graduate past that level. You never get to the point where you're like, oh yeah, I've read the Bible 10 times now. I'm good. Don't ever have to do that again. We never get past that stage. We always need his word. We need to be feeding on God's word and praying. Like we read in the Torah this morning, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Right? And it has to be thoughtful. It has to be reflective reading, right? We have to allow the words to soak in and take them to heart and apply them to ourselves, not just read them from an academic standpoint. Oh, that's kind of interesting. Study is important, right? Studying God's word is important, but it has to be more than just an academic level of study, right? Sometimes we need to take time to ponder the meaning and implication of what we've just read. And that can be hard in our busy modern world, right? There's so many things going, you know. Oh, I just got a notification from Facebook. I better check that. And, you know, suddenly you're on a different train of thought completely, and you know, so we have to be intentional about it. It just doesn't just happen on its own. And we also need to be constantly praying and asking God for insight and wisdom, right? We need to ask him to speak to us through his word. How many people here believe that God answers prayer? We all do, right? So if we ask him persistently to speak to us through his word, he will. I also want to emphasize, though, that I believe God will never speak to us through his word in a way that contradicts the plain meaning of a passage, like we were talking about last week. The Bible's not a magic eight ball, right? You don't ask it a question, shake it up, and flip open to a random spot, and boom, there's your answer. Now I guess I need to put on these shoes instead of those shoes this morning. But, you know, it's not like reading a fortune or something like that. God's word is living and active, and it demands us to submit to it. It doesn't submit to us, right? So I hope that makes sense. I think God can also speak to us through other means, right? Sometimes God speaks to us through a thought or an impression, or sometimes through a dream or a vision. Sometimes he speaks to us through circumstances or through other people. Oftentimes, we come to realize God was speaking to us only in hindsight. I don't know if you've ever had experiences like that, right? Some people might consider these to be like a form of prophecy, a miniature prophecy or something like that. One example from my life and Daria's life, my wife, years before I met Daria, I had I wouldn't call it a vision or anything like that. Just one time I was praying, I had this picture come into my mind of this girl that had dark hair, and I didn't know, like, is this anything, and didn't really think much of it later. Years later, after I had met Daria, I remembered that picture that I'd had in my head, and I thought, you know, that Daria kind of looks like that picture that I had. And still I didn't think of it very much of it. It wasn't for another 3 years that until we got married, so I didn't know she was going to be my wife at that time. But when we first met, Daria says, the first time she saw me, she had this distinct impression that I was going to be her husband, that I was her future husband. And I mean, what do you do with that, right? Like, you know, I didn't find that out for another couple years after that, and somehow she kept that a secret the whole time. but I mean, from her perspective, all she could do about it was submit that to God, you know, pray about it, you know, God, if whatever you want to happen, let it happen. And for a while, it looked like that probably wasn't going to happen, right? Eventually, it did. God brought that about, and we give him the glory for that. And so, in hindsight, Daria is able to look back and say, that was more than just last night's dinner, right? You know, that was more than just a fleeting thought out of nowhere. That was something from God. So there are times when God does speak to us in ways like this, but the message wasn't for Daria to go out and make it happen, right? I don't think that would have worked. I think the message was to wait and trust God, that we can leave this in his hands, right? So that doesn't mean that Daria's a prophet, or that she should now take every impression that she ever receives as a direct word from God. In that particular instance, hindsight proved that it was something more. You know, I think all of us who follow Yeshua have moments like that. I'm sure we could all share examples of ways that God speaks to us where hindsight, we're like, wow, that was God that was there. That was God doing that. You know, that thought, you know, sometimes we get an impression to do something a little different than we normally do, and we look back and we're like, wow, God protected me from something, you know? We all have instances of miraculous direction, divine appointments, times when God speaks to us. And it can be through the scriptures. Sometimes, you know, we're reading God's word and we have, this strong impression that the passage we're reading applies directly to our situation. It can be through the words of a friend, you know, sometimes they don't even know, and something they say just is like, whoa, God, are you trying to get my attention there? It could be through a sudden thought, it could be through, you know, I've heard people say they're driving past a billboard and this word jumped out at them, and it's like, oh, wow, that's, I was just praying about that, and all of a sudden this word pops out. So, you know, these are like mini prophecies, and I think that, you know, they're not something we claim by saying, thus saith the Lord, or anything like that. And, of course, we have to use caution with impressions. I think we would do well to heed the advice given by John Wesley. He said, do not hastily ascribe things to God. Do not easily suppose dreams, voices, impressions, visions, or revelations to be from God. They may be from Him. They may be from nature. They may be from the devil. Therefore, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they be from God. I think that advice has a lot of application. We need to not hastily ascribe things to God. Some believers also experience dreams and visions that have a prophetic element to them. Just like with impressions, these things have to be tested and weighed carefully, right? Some people, sometimes you encounter people on one extreme or the other. Some people seem to think that every dream is prophetic somehow. Every single dream they have is prophetic. So other people seem to assume that there's no such thing as a prophetic dream today. I think dreams can have significance without necessarily being prophetic. I also believe it's possible for a dream to have elements that prove to be prophetic, even while, you know, maybe the dream as a whole doesn't really make sense or whatever. Just like with anything, we have to weigh it, we have to test it. And often the prophetic nature of a dream can only be fully appreciated in retrospect. So again, let's not hastily ascribe things to God. We shouldn't hastily claim a dream to be prophetic. I would personally argue that most dreams are not prophetic. I think we can easily get sidetracked if we focus too much on our dreams. And maybe we could say the same thing for visions, for voices, things like that, right? Experiencing visions or hearing voices is not necessarily a sign of spirituality. There are medical and mental conditions that can cause those sorts of things as well, right? We have to test everything. So in all these things, of course, we always have to defer to the scriptures. We must never allow personal revelation to take the place of God's written word in our lives. And we also have to be very cautious in ascribing these things to God. They have to be tested. So, how do you test stuff? If you have something you think is from God, how do you test it? Of course, number one is the Bible, right? That should be the, you know, if the Bible is true, then we can line up other things with the Bible and say, you know, does it line up or does it not line up? If it doesn't, it's not true, you know, and get rid of it. God will never tell us something contrary to Scripture. Number two is pray about it. Present it to God in prayer and ask God for guidance. And God will guide us by His Spirit. God will give us wisdom if we ask for it, right? James says, if you lack wisdom, ask for it. So pray about it. You know? Discern whether it lines up with God's character. Number three, God speaks to us in love. He speaks to us with gentleness. He convicts, but He doesn't condemn us or belittle us. He doesn't force us to rush into things. He doesn't make us panic or to make hasty or impetuous decisions. He speaks to us with patience and with peace, right? So, you know, if you're feeling this impression to do something and it's this anxious, I got to do this right now, you know, I got to make this hasty decision. I don't have time to think about it. I wish I could just think about it. But, you know, I don't think God speaks to us that way. That's not His character. God speaks to us in love. So, number four, take it to other mature followers of Yeshua. God often speaks to us through the wise counsel of others. And for many of us, that's our parents, if we grow up in a believing home, right? You know, if a young person has this dream that, let's say they wake up and they say, hey, Mom, Dad, I had this dream that I quit work and I quit school and I just played video games all the time. I think God's telling me to quit my job and stop going to school and buy some video games, you know? Well, the parents can talk some sense into the kid. So God will often speak to us through the wise counsel of others. There are exceptions, of course, right? Yeah, I mean, you read examples of, like, Jeremiah, for example. The stuff God was revealing to him, there weren't really many people out there confirming that because the prevailing culture was wickedness, right? So there are going to be exceptions, but those are exceptions, not the norm, right? Normally, it's unwise to go against the wise counsel of mature followers of Yeshua. You would have to have an exceptional reason for doing so. According to Paul's instructions about prophecy, he says, you know, let one person prophesy and let others weigh what is said. So you don't just take something that you think God has revealed to you at faith, you know, and take it and run with it. You let others weigh it. You allow it to be sifted and tested through the community. Number five, use common sense. You know what they say, common sense isn't so common. Common sense can help us avoid doing a lot of stupid things. And I think the biblical word for common sense is wisdom. And God will give us wisdom if we ask him. And we can grow in that. Through God's help, we can grow in that. Some people might put in here asking God for a sign as one of the ways we test things, right? Like think of Gideon, where he laid out a fleece to see whether God had really spoken to him and whether he was, you know. Most mature believers will tell you that the story of Gideon is not meant to be the primary example for us as to how to ascertain God's will, right? I know for Daria and I, we've had experiences where, you know, we were seeking direction and we thought, well, let's ask God to give us some sort of sign. And most of the time that we, in our experience, that we've asked for a sign or something like that, God didn't give us a sign. He arranged circumstances in a way that prevented either a yes or no answer. And I think he did that out of his graciousness. God will sometimes grant us a fleece. Sometimes he will, but not always. That shouldn't be our primary means of testing things, right? Another thing to remember is that there are counterfeit signs out there. The Bible warns of false prophets doing false signs and wonders in the last days. So we can't just look to some sort of supernatural occurrence as always proof of God speaking to us, right? We have to be very discerning and very cautious. And so I would say that's why I don't put asking for a sign on this list. These other five things, you know, in that order, taking it to Scripture, taking it to God in prayer, discerning whether it lines up with God's character, taking it to other mature followers of Yeshua, and using the wisdom and common sense that God has given us, I think those are a better way of testing things. Yeah, so witnesses meaning not necessarily people witnesses, right? So like God can confirm something through multiple witnesses, meaning multiple different circumstances, right? Rather than just one source that, oh, I had this impression of something, whatever it is, you know, asking that God could confirm that through other means as well. And sometimes it could be through other people, sometimes it could be through circumstances, things like that. Yeah, but that whole principle of two or three witnesses, I think that we would be much better off if we followed that principle more often. Letting matters be confirmed by two or three witnesses. Yeah, that's good. So, I think we can all agree that God can speak to us however he wants, right? He uses all kinds of means. He can speak to us through his word. You know, I believe that's the primary way that he speaks to us, the most fundamental way that he speaks to us, right? He can speak to us through other people, even without them realizing it. He can speak to us through circumstances and events. You know, he can use a donkey to speak to someone if he has to, right? Like, God can speak to us however he wants to. My point in all this is that God can certainly speak to individuals through the modern prophecy movement. And so my point in this session is not to discount things that happen to you or to others, you know, that you believe was God speaking to you. But what I'm trying to get at in this session is twofold. Number one, we need to be cautious about hastily ascribing things to God, right? The proof is in the pudding. You know, just, you know, some things turn out to be prophetic and others don't, right? Let's be cautious in the language that we use and not be flippant in saying that God told me XYZ. Number two, just because God chooses to communicate to someone through a certain means, you know, for example, in the context of the modern prophecy movement, it doesn't mean that that's proof that they have it all right. It's appropriate for us to question whether the modern prophecy movement is an accurate expression of biblical prophecy and whether it's something we should practice and encourage. I hope this all makes sense, right? We need to be gracious to others. Again, it's that balance between love and discernment. We have to be loving and gracious. We're commanded to love our brothers and sisters in Messiah and to love our neighbor as ourself, right? But we need to be firm on what the scriptures say at the same time. So, I'd like to conclude this session. Let's try and put some of this into practice. So how can we apply this to our communities today? And there's a couple points I just want to end off on. Number one, prophecy, just like the other gifts, must be exercised in a way that contributes to the common good. Remember, when we were looking at 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, Paul's whole point, his emphasis here in these passages is on the common good, on the building up of the body, on the edification of the kehillah, the assembly, right? He wants the gifts to be exercised in a way that benefits the entire body, not just individuals. And this is true of prophecy as well. For Paul, prophecy is for the benefit of the community as a whole. I think we're missing the point if we define prophecy as merely giving words to individuals, right? The idea of personal prophecy, you know, it might go hand in hand with our modern Western individualist kind of mindset, but I don't think that's what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. I don't think his subject is on people going up to another individual and saying, I have a word for you, and giving that person an individual word. Here's a quote from Carl Kinbar. He says, "Very few of the prophetic words I experienced in the charismatic world, even the ones addressed to communities, seemed to contribute effectively to the common good. There may have been several reasons for this, but I think the main one was that we were so embedded in our cultural understanding of the gifts that we did not try to deepen our grasp of God's intention for them." So that's point number one, is that just like all the other gifts, just like all the gifts of the Spirit, prophecy must be used in a way that contributes to the common good in the community. Number two, prophecy, just like the other gifts, should point us to Messiah. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8, Paul talks about a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. I don't know if you've ever wondered what he meant by those words, right? Like, what is a word of wisdom? What is a word of knowledge? I've heard different explanations. In the, you know, some circles that try to practice prophecy today, they might just say, well, you know, a word of wisdom is where you speak to someone and it like gives them, you know, more wisdom. A word of knowledge might be, you know, suddenly knowing something about someone else that they didn't know that you knew, and then you say that, and that I don't think that's it, personally. I don't think that's what Paul's talking about here. Because again, those are all focused on individual level prophecy, right? Whereas I would make a case that in those three chapters, Paul is not talking about individual person-to-person prophecy. He's talking about community prophecy, right? He's talking about messages directed at on a community level that edify the community as a whole rather than just edifying individuals. So what does he mean when he's talking about a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge? Well, if you recall, wisdom and knowledge, chokhmah and da'at, are two terms that are frequently associated with the Holy Spirit, right? Remember, Bezalel was filled with the Spirit resulting in chokhmah and da'at, wisdom and knowledge, Exodus 31. Isaiah 11, verse 2 says, "And the Messiah will be filled with the Spirit of wisdom, with the Spirit of knowledge, among other things," right? So this wisdom and knowledge is specifically associated with the Spirit. And Paul uses these terms, wisdom and knowledge, in 1 Corinthians to talk about God's wisdom, God's knowledge. Specifically, he uses them strategically to refer to the knowledge and wisdom of God in the crucified Messiah. Right? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just to see an example of how Paul uses these words. I'm getting back to my point. Hopefully you'll see that in just a second. But okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. "Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." So, you know, Paul's talking about this wisdom from God that comes through the Holy Spirit, this wisdom and this knowledge, and it's a wisdom and knowledge of, in the beginning of chapter 2, "I decided to know nothing among you except Yeshua, Messiah, and him crucified, not with plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit's," and he goes on, right? So there's a wisdom there that comes from God through the Spirit, and that is knowledge of Messiah, knowledge of who he is and what he's done for us. In other words, this is supposed to be pointing us to Yeshua, right? That's the primary mission of the Holy Spirit, John 15, 26. He will testify about me, about Yeshua, right? Ephesians 1:17. I want to look at this passage so I get it right. Ephesians 1:17. "Remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Yeshua Messiah, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened." And he goes on. So again, this wisdom and knowledge, this word of wisdom and word of knowledge that comes from the Spirit is a revelation of understanding who Yeshua is. It's pointing us to Yeshua. So if we're going to say that this is a subset of prophecy, this just underscores the point that prophecy has to point to Yeshua. Right? the end of Revelation, says the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Yeshua, right? Okay, so that's number two. Number two is that prophecy, just like the other gifts, has to point to Yeshua, has to point us to Messiah. Number three, we need to be sensitive to God's guidance, right? And really, we need to be open to God speaking to us. And we need to overcome those things that hinder us from being close to God. So sin and pride and selfishness, these things can hinder us from hearing God's voice. Paul says not to grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30. Number four, we need to use discernment. So being willing to let things be tested through the godly counsel of other believers. True operation of the Spirit happens when we share what God is impressing on us with the broader community so that all can benefit, but also so that it can be weighed by other believers. And there's that accountability there. So I think these are some of the ways that we can apply these things practically in our communities. And of course, remember, not everyone is called to be a prophet. Paul makes that clear. But at the same time, we all can experience God's guidance and God's provision in our lives. All of us should desire to receive messages from God to relay to others, but none of us should presume to be prophets or that our words are inspired. We don't have the luxury of speaking authoritatively in God's name based on impressions or things like that. Last week we were talking about how true full-fledged prophets might be rare in North America. It's possible in other places of the world they're more common, places that actually need these sorts of things. I think here in North America we're too comfortable sometimes. And, you know, like I said several sessions ago, God doesn't send his spirit to empower us to just sit on our couch and watch TV. He sends his spirit to empower us for a divine task. And if we're not interested in getting up and doing something, why should we expect his spirit to be working? This goes back to being a willing vessel, you know, saying, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Saying, you know, "I'm willing and I'm ready." I think that the fullness of prophecy has yet to be seen in the body of Messiah. I think this is what Joel prophesied in Joel chapter 2. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire of columns of smoke." And it goes on. I think that to a large extent, we are still waiting to see this fulfilled. We've seen glimpses of this. We saw a big glimpse of it in Acts chapter 2. But I believe that the ultimate fulfillment is yet to come. The best is yet to come. As with other aspects of the Holy Spirit, I think that is especially true of prophecy. That the best is yet to come. So let's close with a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much that you have revealed yourself to us. And thank you for showing us your salvation through your Son, Yeshua. I pray that you would draw each one of us close to you and that you would equip us and enable us to be vessels that you can use, and that we could be your messengers to others. Please fill us more with your spirit and fill us with your words. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. The goal of Segula is to cast a vision for a healthy and mature Messianic Torah movement. This series of teachings on Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, is made possible through the help of our ministry partners and supporters. For more information about this ministry, please visit www.segula.net. May the Father richly bless you as you seek Him, and together may we all become a glorious people in Messiah.